Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Lord, we come in your presence to worship you and to make you the center, make you the focus. For too long we have, as a body, as the big global body of Christ, for too long I feel like there's been what's in it for me. Father, we reject that. We reject it. Let us more every day begin to say, what's in it for Jesus? What's in it for Yeshua? What's in it for Him? Let's begin to reject the idea that it's all about me, but it's about Him. Make us dedicated disciples, true disciples. Not just takers, but givers to you. We give our worship to you. We give our time to you. We give our heart to you. Even the things that are scary or big or maybe where we wouldn't have gone, but you direct us. Because we know that you always do what is best. I saw while we worshiped, I saw this huge pillar, and it was unusual looking. It looked like it was about a foot in circumference. It was circular, and it looked like titanium or some very elegant metal. And it came slamming, like wham. And I heard, set ye up waymarks. And I saw that he was planting something now, here today. He was planting something that is a waymark for some of us, that things will, you know, a waymark, first it shows the way for those who come behind. It helps them find the road, that's a waymark. But also it's a place, in the scriptures they would set up an altar to God. You know, Abraham set up an altar to God, and later Jacob went to the very place and he saw the ladder of God. He saw heaven open. He said, this is heaven's gate. This is it. We set up a waymark in the Spirit, and it's not just a landmark for others to come by and find an open heaven, but it's also a mark of the day that we walked out of something and into something else. And there's some of you in here, you need to be raised from the dead emotionally and maybe even spiritually. There's a thing that can happen in the journey where we die to things. And some of that is God. Some of that's a God thing. We die to who we used to be. Maybe we die to some things we wanted. But there can also be, just because of the affairs of life, there can grow kind of a numbness. And I'm not talking to everybody, okay, but I am talking to some people. And what can happen is you can grow numb inside, where you know you love Jesus as much as ever you did, but you just can't feel as much as you used to. And what happens is that can be emotional tiredness, or it can be just a normal, it's actually a survival technique. Sometimes when there's too much for too long, you know, years and years and years, sometimes a person gets a numbness. And I know because I was there for some years. I went through, remember me telling you about the death process? He prophesied to me. He gave me visions of that I would die for this thing. And so it went. But then at some point, I couldn't feel anymore. I was still operating by the Spirit. I knew how to do that. No one, I think, really knew unless they saw in the Spirit. But I was very, very numb on the inside. I was doing all the right stuff, but I couldn't feel anything. I feel like I'm talking to a few people. Some of you, this might even be about your marriage. You know you love him, but you just can't feel it anymore. You're loving him by faith. Some of you love Jesus, but you can't feel as much anymore. And you're going through the motions, and you're doing the best you know to do what is right, and you're being faithful and true, and that's what we're to do. We're to keep faithful and keep walking, no matter what our feelings. Feelings get to have no, you know, they don't get to rule. So we do what the Word says, and we do what's right, but I feel like today is the day where God is raising up some things that have died on the inside of people. there are some people here that you had a hope or a dream, that you, it was something you really wanted. It wasn't just a light thing. It was something you really dreamed of and hoped for. It was the big thing for you, something you always thought you would do or have. And over the course of time, it seemed like it just didn't happen the way that you thought. And so then what we do, this is the normal human process, and God actually gave us this, I think, to survive. We say, well, okay, I guess that's not going to happen, so I'll just find my joy in this next thing. And I call that the consolation prize. And then maybe that doesn't work out. So they say, well, okay, I'll find some happiness by having fun or doing this or that. And those things are not wrong, but what happens is we can grow accustomed to walking in this deadness. Now, your spirit man, that never dies. That didn't die. That is alive and well and vibrant and full of joy, whether you know it or not. But the problem is sometimes we can't get in touch with that because too much has happened. And in my flesh, I would have thought we dealt with a lot of this last night, but I'm seeing in the spirit that there's a lot of people saying, I wish I could go further. I wish I could step into heaven anytime I want. I wish I could do that, but I'm just, you know, I'm just like, and I heard the words that you'd been let down. And some of you have been let down over and over by things you had really hoped. And so I'm seeing resurrection today, and I'm seeing the Lord just so gently putting his hand on someone's like soul. It's almost as though his hand is so big, and I saw him lay it on you. And I heard him say, I say to you, arise. Come out. Some of you are coming out of a long season where it's been hard, or just, you know, like a darkness or gray. It's almost, it looks like a long cave or a long hallway that just seems like interminable. Like, is this ever gonna, am I ever gonna come out into the light? And then I saw someone standing at the doorway, the very edge of stepping out, and they were almost afraid to hope for something good because they didn't want to be hurt again. When you've gone through a death process in your heart, you get to the place where you don't want to hear God say, we're going to do this, because you don't want to be hurt anymore. You've been hurt too much by it. And I know some of you may be like, what is she talking about? But I know there's people in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember I got to a place where God would say, he would talk to me about what we were going to do, and I would just say, you know, I love you, but I really don't want to hear this. You know, when you're ready to do it, we'll do it, but it just hurts too much. I'll obey you, but I can't process it anymore. Because too many, you know, really several decades had gone by, and it just was too much. You know, the Bible says that Abraham waxed strong or grew strong in faith, and he did it during the season of waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting and waiting, when it surely looked like that promise was just not going to happen, and yet he grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith. And one day God said to me this thing. Well, he said a couple things to me about this, and this will apply to some people. He said, because you were faithful when you didn't want to be, and because you walked through the death process when you didn't feel like it, and because you put things away from you that I asked you to, and because you put me first when it wasn't easy, I have now obligated myself, he's saying, I've obligated myself to do the thing I promised. So guess what? We're doing it. So you might as well, this is basically what he said to me, you might as well like it, because we're doing it. Because I reached a place where, you know, when Edgar died 3.5 years ago, and I knew already that I was supposed to continue doing the work of the Lord. But almost immediately when Edgar passed away, the Lord said, come away with me. And I was like, right now? You know, like, yeah, he said, yes, right now. So I booked a hotel room, and I went away with the Lord for several days. I can't remember, 4 or 5, I don't remember. And when I got there, you know, it was strange because God was already talking to me about what we're going to do. And I'm thinking, don't I get a breather here? Is there a little space of time here? And the Lord began to say these things to me. He began to say, all your life you've prepared for this. He has this phrase he says to me, and he's saying it to some of you. Have I not prepared you even all your life for this? He said it to me in my 20s about something, and he said it to me again recently. Have I not prepared you even all your life for this? And I'm sensing that some people are just about to step into it, and the problem is some of you don't want to anymore because it's brought nothing but pain. Right? Sometimes sometimes the more we're called to do for God, in whatever that is, it may not be preaching, it may not be music, could be anything. Everybody is different. But whatever it is, I feel like he's saying to some, I have prepared you all your life to do a thing. Don't give out on me now. And I know you're tired, and I know that you're tired because you were faithful. Because you chose to do good. Some people take hits because they do what's right, not because they do what's wrong. There's the other two. You take hits from the enemy when you do wrong. But sometimes when you do right, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And persecution isn't just people being mean. Persecution is sometimes you take a lot of hits. You take a lot of hits. And sometimes those hits actually serve the purpose of God. God didn't cause them. The enemy does. But God will turn those things for his glory. We need to learn how to convert a hit into the glory. Okay, it gets converted inside you, but it depends on how you deal with it. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that may take on a whole bunch of things. Some of you have stuff that goes on in your house that you've never even been able to tell people about, because it's just too hard, it's too difficult. You haven't even been able to go to church and pour out your heart because you'd be ratting on someone. The Lord is raising up a people that are not like other people. They are a people of the Spirit. And life in the Spirit, it's a different kind of life. It's not like life on earth. And the problem with us is too many people in the body try to do life on earth according to earth rules, and that won't work in the kingdom. It can't work. It's a broken system. When the fall happened, the Bible says that the foundations of the earth are out of course. So we're raised up in this earth system and we learn these methods, and then we bring them into Christianity, and then we wonder why this doesn't work, because it's a broken system. That's why it doesn't work. That's not God's system. So God has this completely other realm, which, by the way, he says is your home. He says that's your citizenship. That's where you really live. But how do we learn? How do we go from here to there? Right? I have one friend that was studying a financial system by a guy who is saved, but it's such an earthly system. And wondering why doesn't that work? Well, it doesn't work because he's applying earth principles. Heaven's system of finance always works. Easy peasy. Mac and cheesy. But if all you know is the earth system, that doesn't work very well. In fact, it doesn't work at all. And then people get frustrated with God. Well, I did this, it didn't work. Well, hallelujah. I have a better system. But it's not just about finance. It's about your whole life. You're especially what you are getting ready to do, or what God is getting ready to do in your life. Some of you have promises from God that you know in your heart it was God. You know God put it in you. But so many years have gone by that you've begun to wonder, what happened to that? Did I take a wrong turn? Did I take the wrong fork in the road? I remember coming to a place where I felt like, I must have missed it somewhere because so long went by. But I knew it was God. I knew it was God. And yet it just seemed like it was absolutely impossible, that it could never happen. And I remember thinking, well, maybe I just missed it so bad. And I felt like I missed it and went down a wrong path and got out in the woods serving God to the best of my ability. And then I came to a dead end and I said, God, I don't even know where I am. I don't even know where the road is. How do I find my way? And did I blow it so bad that I blew the promise you gave me? You wonder if Abraham ever thought that. You know, think of all the decades that went by. Think of Moses, all the decades that went by before he was finally ready to do what he was born to do. He was old before he did it. Most of them were. Most of those guys were old before they did what they were born to do. And they tried all these other methods that never worked. What happens as you age, you're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. You're supposed to grow in an understanding of how God does business. And you're supposed to come to a place where you're so pliable in Him that it's His life and not yours anymore. When it's His life and not yours anymore, then when it's a hit and a hurt and a wound, you take that thing and you convert it into the glory and the presence. And you do that by walking in forgiveness and love and praying for your enemies. That's the system. When someone comes against you and you want to belt them one in your flesh, you step back and say, God, give me your heart for that person. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm telling you, you know, I've been in the ministry a long time, and we've seen lots of different seasons of warfare, great warfare, some of it where, I mean, really intense. We've had witches come in the meeting. We've had all kinds of hoo-ha. People who were Satanists, we've had run-ins, you know, in the spirit, you know, not fun. We've always won, but over the years, you know, you learn some things. You get a little better each time. You get a little better at dealing with it because you learn more. You seek the Lord more. Some years ago, God started teaching me about love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know, at one time, when I knew who the man was, he was a Satanist, I knew who he was, and he was flinging all kinds of stuff, and it was not an easy time. He was trying to send sickness, and if you're in here and you don't think they can do that, you better... We have all authority over them, and I've always won because I know authority. But sometimes it has taken a longer time than I would like. You know, I've had to stand for longer. And so over the years, God began to teach me more and more about love your enemy. And so I want to say this. I didn't know we were going to go here, but when you get to a place where you can see the difference between a person and the demon that is using him, then you understand that that poor sap, he's just a pawn being used. He's unhappy, he's miserable, he's being used by a demonic principality. And if you pray wrong and you try to take the person out, you know, or you try to deal with them, you will have a long, hard battle because that's not the enemy. And last year, I was laying in bed and there was a terrific attack. And it was like I just got caught in the spirit, and I saw with such a clarity the difference between the person and the principalities. I mean, such a clarity. And somehow I felt a compassion for that person who was trying to kill me. Hallelujah. Saying all kinds of stuff, doing all kinds of stuff. And so I said, Lord, I'm asking you, first of all, to separate them, free them enough to be able to hear truth. Free them enough to be able to know Jesus, to know, or at least to be able to make a clear decision. Their decision will be their decision, but give them enough truth, give them enough freedom and liberty to hear truth so that they can make a decision. And I began to pray earnestly for their soul. Then I said, and those devils, I want them taken out, Father. I want them dealt with in the realm of the Spirit. I want them permanently disabled. And I began to go after them with a different kind of vengeance. And I began to see a very quick, almost immediate release. It is the single strongest way to win war. Of all the stuff I've tried, I've taught prayer seminars and all that stuff is really powerful, but this is the single strongest way I know when you're dealing with forces in the realm of the spirit is separate the entities in the spirit from the humans. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for them. And what I've seen is, if you can, once you see it, you'll never see the same way again. One guy, I don't know why we're here, but I have to, we're here. There was a guy that, God bless him, he really hated us, and I hope he doesn't hate us anymore, but he hated us. And he began to make some trouble, and it was with a pastor who was a friend of mine. And I was worried for the pastor, and I began to pray and say, how do I pray for this? And I saw a picture. And the picture was this big-looking principality, and the guy was this little tiny thing attached to it, and many other people were attached as well. And he said, you're just praying about that guy. He said, that principality can use a whole bunch of people. He's got a bunch of people he's using. And by the way, this guy was not a witch. He was a Christian who was mad. Because words are powerful when people speak them. So a mad person praying wrong can actually invoke demons. A person who won't get free or deal properly in their soul will allow demonic attachment. We have to be very careful to keep our heart right or we allow demonic attachment. That's where sometimes, not always, but sometimes sickness comes because we did not cleanse our heart from animosity. We did not deal with unforgiveness or anger or whatever the deal is. We don't deal that, we allow a hook. And Satan comes in and attaches a strong hold. And then anger turns to rage, unforgiveness, or bitterness. And now we got a real problem. And not only do we have a problem, we now cause a problem because we're praying stuff that we should not be praying against the church. Come on. We have to be really careful. You know, we need to be careful what we say and what we pray. But more than that, we have to be careful what's going on in here. Above all things, the Bible says. Above all things, blow horn, above all things, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. So it's a big deal for us to guard our heart and to walk properly. Holiness isn't an outward thing. Holiness is an inward thing, and it's an inward continual decision to do right when you don't feel like it. To forgive when you don't want to. And how do you do it? You say, God, I'm really mad at what happened. I'm really upset. I'm really hurt. Give me the grace to process this properly. Give me the grace to get rid of this attitude or junk. Give me the grace to deal with this. And you don't say it once. You keep saying it. Go after it. Go after it. Listen, he said, occupy till I come. That means take territory. When you want to take territory spiritually, the first place you have to take it is in you. For too long we've walked around going, I'm forgiven, I'm okay, everything's fine, and walking around with garbage that we've allowed, trash. We've heard every sermon on it, and we say, amen, hallelujah, eat our popcorn and move on. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. But for too long, we've allowed and justified and nullified and just gone on. We can't continue to justify stuff and expect to move in anything decent. We have to give him something to fill. We have to give him space in us. We have to get the junk out, get the unbelief out, get the doubt out. Fight it like you would any other devil. It's a devil. Fight doubt and unbelief. When the devil comes and says, you're not worthy, well, you're a liar. The Bible says, I am the righteousness. I don't just have it. He didn't just give it to me. I became the righteousness in the spirit. Is my flesh perfect? No. The devil comes and says, you're no good. Yeah, well, you're worse. And I'm going to deal with Jesus, and he's going to work on me.
That's right.
You have to enforce the word. No one is going to enforce it for you. You are responsible. You are a steward of your soul. I have a scripture I want to say, but I don't want to say it wrong. Give me a minute. We are responsible to steward our own soul. And I'm telling you, some of you have cried out to God to do certain things for you or through you or with you, and the answer is in your soul. Think about this scripture. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. As. To the degree that. To the degree that your soul prospers. In other words, to the degree that you get the junk out of the trunk, okay? To the degree that you deal with it. And I don't mean just, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, I'm forgiven. That's great. That's good. And it, for babies, that's good. But as we grow, we ought to say, this is not acceptable. It is not acceptable that I'm still mad at that guy. That's not acceptable. Lord, I'm going to keep bugging you. I want your grace. Because, see, we can't even free ourselves, can we? We have to have his grace, his ability to help us. Keep asking for truth. Listen, it says he desires that you have truth in the inmost parts. He wants you to have truth, not just in your head. Head knowledge, head truth will not free you. It's what you have down in your guts. You hear me? Because listen, you can say you believe this, that, and the other, but that's not how you behave. You will behave according to what you really believe deep down. Yeah. We're too quick to, you know, and it's okay to have a good confession. I do believe in that. That we say what is right. But the reason you're saying what is right is to get your heart to come in agreement with it. Because you will behave according to your heart belief. You can say, yes, I know I'm forgiven, but if your heart doesn't really believe it, you will still behave as though you're, I want to say, the redheaded stepchild, the kid that never really belongs to the family. God doesn't really love me. I believe it with my head, but I don't yet believe it with my heart. You got to get your heart converted, your emotions. You got to get your soul dealt with, or you'll forever walk in the same old stuff. We go on the same way for years and cry out to God and wonder, why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it? He already did it. We have to come in alignment with him in our soul. Some of you today, I believe God is saying today is the day. Some of you are going to walk out of some dark things. Now, I'm going to make this clear. It's not that your circumstances may suddenly change, but they will no longer own you. Your circumstance, and here's the thing, once they no longer own you, you can change them. Amen. Once you are no longer emotionally driven by the stuff that happens to you, okay? Once that no longer owns your behavior and your thoughts and your reactions, you are now in a position to rule. We were made to rule and reign in the earth. People who say, oh, that's in heaven. Well, we already got somebody ruling and reigning in heaven. We have been given the earth to rule and reign in. Psalm 115, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. Psalm 115 and 16, the heavens, even the heavens of heavens are the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So we're looking to God to do some things in the earth, and he's looking to us to do them. And I used to beg God, you know, I used to think that God was just going to come in and fix my situation. And because he didn't and things were so bad, I became depressed. I became under it. I was owned by the circumstances, owned by the emotions. I was depressed and thought about suicide. I wanted out. I was in so much pain. It was bad, and it really was bad. Bad for years. So I know about bad. I got that. But what I didn't know is that I was expecting God to do something and God was waiting for me to get a clue. I was expecting God to deal with it, and finally he told me, listen, the ball's not in my court, Holly. The ball's in your court. I've already come on the white horse. I've already done all that. I have already redeemed this whole thing in the spirit. You can stay in the swamp if you want. You know what? God wasn't moved by my whining. God isn't moved by whining. He isn't moved by self-pity. And in my mind, see, I had a false belief system. A false belief system will kill you. In my mind, I falsely believed that the ball was in God's court, that he should come and help me, and you know that I was waiting, and why wasn't he helping me? Because I was serving with all my heart. And God said, "You know, there's something you need to get," he said. "And when you get it, we will go on." And he began to teach me that he had a system in his word. And he said, "I'm not changing it for you." He said, "The system, it's not self-pity. It's not repetitively praying the same thing for 15 years and hoping somehow today it'll be different. It's take a look at what's going on." And sometimes it's that we need to cleanse our souls. Sometimes we need to clobber the devil. We need to pray. You know, if you're a prayerless person, you will have all kinds of stuff happen that shouldn't happen. If you don't pray, if you don't spend time in prayer, all kinds of stuff is going to happen. You'll say, "Why did God let that happen?" No, God didn't let it happen. You let it happen. That's the truth. If you spend a lot of time praying, you spend a lot of time praying, I'll be clear, pray in tongues. If you have tongues, use it all the time. It's not something you use once at the altar and never again. Use it all the time. Pray a lot, because what happens is God is speaking through you the will of God into the earth. He is ruling and reigning through you. And if you aren't doing that, if you aren't taking authority, if you aren't ruling and reigning, nobody's going to do it for you. People aren't going to come and do it for you because you're so nice. And what God taught me is that the same set of circumstances could happen to you and you would fall into depression and sadness, sorrow, grieving, and feel bad and like God has left me. Or the same set of circumstances could happen to you and you could be in God truly having joy and peace and laughter, truly, not fake, but truly, every day, and say, "How are we dealing with this today, God?" And watch him fix it. And never be owned by it. And never take it on. And never have to be sad. And that's a fact. I'm not making this up. And this isn't just, I do believe in the confession of faith, but this isn't that. This is the real thing. This is when it manifests. You can come to a place where nothing can own you but him. Stuff can happen and it's just not your problem. Something can happen to your house, your life, your body, and you know what? You know, because you now know him. Because see, the problem is we haven't known him really. Uh-oh. As we get to know him, when you get to really know him and understand who he is, the first thing you got to understand is he doesn't have bad things to give you. There is no bad things in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no sadness. Your citizenship is in heaven. God doesn't have bad things for you. He's not mad. He's already bought and purchased you. He's bought and purchased every covenant promise that ever was. If you can find it in the Bible as a promise to a born-again believer, legally, it is already yours if you're born again. Because the day you're born again, those promises are attached to your name. What happens is they already exist in heaven. He's already died and bought it. By his stripes, you were healed. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. Already. What happened? If you never got born again, you had no access. But the day, I'm talking about the second you were born again, you were created a spirit being. You got a new born-again spirit. That spirit, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Suddenly, it's like you were attached to his bank account. And I don't just mean the finances. I mean all that he has and all that he is. What does it say in the Word? All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let me ask you something. If all things are yours, why are you crying? Because you don't really believe all things are yours, or that it isn't really already done. You don't really, I'm talking about deep down. Your head may believe it. Right? Some of us go to faith churches where they tell the truth of the word and we say yes and amen, but it's still up here in the head and not down here in the heart. And at some point, we need to get a revelation. Revelation is when it becomes yours. There's some scripture that becomes yours. Like, that's mine. I have, that's me, that's mine. That's my life scripture, that's me. And once you know it, nobody can talk you out. Once you know, for example, once you really know in your inner man that God loves you, nobody can take that from you. Even you. Even if you were to blow it. In you, you're like, I blew it, but God loves me. I blew it, but God's going to help me. I blew it, but God's going to deliver me. He won't quit on me. It goes past head knowledge. We've had stuff happen that, 30 years ago, it would have freaked me out. I would have had fear and sadness and all kinds of stuff. But literally, see, because God has helped me to cleanse out the trash and the reactions and all the junk, not all. I mean, we're still, hallelujah, working on it. But what happens is I literally don't have much of a reaction. Because I already know. See, I get it now. God's already got this. This isn't my problem. If something happens, we've had some pretty dreadful stuff happen, we literally started laughing because we knew God, we don't know how He's going to do it. But literally, when you live life so that your life is His, it's not your problem. If you let a problem own you and you begin to fester and worry, then you've taken ownership of that thing. It's not yours to take ownership of, if you're truly His. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what that means is, I'm not my own, I was bought with a price. The house I live in, even though my name is on the mortgage, that's not my mortgage. That's not my mortgage. That's not my house. It's His house and it's His mortgage. That gives me covenant right to say, how are you going to pay your mortgage? How are you going to fix the leak in the basement? How are you going to deal with the driveway issue? Sir, your driveway. This is not my ministry. This is His ministry. I don't want one, thanks. I get to be part of His. The only one I'm interested in. I get to be, in some small way, a steward. If you change the way you think about this, you'll never be broke again. I'm telling you the truth. See, you know what people do? The earthly guy I talked about with the earthly finances, he's actually a Christian, and so he believes in tithing. Hallelujah. Which is fine. I do too. But what he does is the way he sees it is, I get a salary, and of it, I will give God 10%. Well, that sounds fine, but here's what it is. Everything that comes through my door, that's His. 100%. The air. Anything in the fridge, it's all His. The car, that car out there, He bought that car. He let me put my name on it. Hallelujah. But it's His car. If something happens to that car, I get to go to the throne and say, excuse me, your car has a problem. And that way, I never have to worry about anything because it's not my problem. And because I've given 100% of me to Him, I'm just a steward. I'm just hanging out. I'm just a steward. And because of that, I don't have to carry any worries. He has obligated Himself. Because listen to this. I'm not talking about money right here. It says, whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use will be measured to you. Now think about this in terms of life. If you're a person that has given some of your heart to Jesus, you cannot legally ask for all of heaven. Oh, come on. If you've given most of the rooms of your heart to Him, but you're not giving Him that one, that you're keeping that one, you can never expect, in faith, a blessing on that room. You can't. And I know, because when I first got saved, I didn't know any better. I kept one area back. That area almost killed me. Every other area was this booming success. 11 years after getting born again, I said, I get it. I get it. What I put in your jurisdiction is blessed. Period. I don't have to even fast and pray to get it to be. It just is because I put it in your jurisdiction. But this little stupid thing I kept for myself because I was being willful, that clobbered me because what have I done? I've placed it in the enemy's jurisdiction. There's only two kingdoms. There's not three. You don't get one. Every air you have, every room in your heart, every thought in your head belongs to one kingdom or another. And what you, listen, who you yield to, his servants you are. Right? If you yield to Satan, that's what happened to Adam. He yielded stupidly and ignorantly to Satan. And because of that, he sold himself into a kingdom of trouble. And he has kids and they murder each other. Why do my kids have all these troubles? Well, we need to come to a place where everything is God's. And it's a journey. It doesn't happen in a day. The decision happens, but then that decision goes on every day for the rest of your life. Because as you get older in the Lord, God begins to require more. And Joyce Meyer said the road gets narrower and narrower and narrower. But it also, the blessings grow more and more vast. Because the measure you use, it's measured again. You see, if all of you, all of your life, all your heart, your home, your finances, it's everything truly belongs to him, and you proactively shove it into his kingdom, legally you have the right to say everything you have is mine, hallelujah, all things are mine. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And if you've truly come to a place of where you're truly living for him, it's very easy to receive. God said to me one time, we were at Bristol and I was preaching, right in the middle of a sermon, he said, some of my people are really good givers, but they don't know how to receive. All things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God. What does it mean, all things? All the promises are yes and amen. Things aren't yours that are illegal or Satan's. You don't want that anyway. But if there's a promise in the Word and you say, well, I see it here, but I don't see it in the natural, God, maybe you're doing something wrong. And I used to think that way. God, you made me this promise. Why don't you keep your promise? Or when you get ready. See, I totally didn't get it. God was like, no, I've already done that. I've already bought and paid for it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you, Holly. And he's like, well, where is it? Well, it's in heavenly places. How do you get it? You need to learn how to receive and pull. You do it by faith. You do it by prayer. And most of all, you do it by visiting. Phone home. You know, we need to visit Jesus in the place of praise and worship. We need to make visitation. You know, we want God to come and visit us, but I'll tell you can visit him any time of day or night. You can, if you don't know how, just start worshiping. Just start worshiping. Just start love. Just you can either, and there's all kinds of ways to do it, but you'll get to a place where you're good enough at it that you can just step in, but not at first. You've got to make a way. It's like you wear a path to the throne. Wear a path. Deb was telling me last night, she was quoting, I've heard this in business, they say you have to do something for 10,000 hours to become an expert at it. And I got to thinking about the throne. People might hear someone talk and think, well, I just can flip a switch and boom, I can just do all that stuff. Well, kind of. But if you really want to learn the way to the throne, you just keep doing it and doing it. You bumble and you stumble, you make mistakes. You'll have days where you don't feel anything. But you just keep going and eventually it's home. That's home. But you can get to a place where you're more at home there than here. I used to be on the praise and worship team at a church. And we'd get so far gone. I'd have my eyes shut and I'd be so far gone. And I'd open my eyes and I'd be shocked to see there were 500 people looking at us. Like, where did these people come from? Because I was gone. That's normal. That's supposed to be normal. Jesus taught something that I think is fascinating. And I think it's the biggest key to how he did what he did. And he was telling us how to do what he did. He said, of himself, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. How, that shocked me when I first, what do you mean? He's talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God, can do nothing of himself. That means all that stuff he did, he couldn't do in the natural. He said, but he can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. He was tapping into a place, he was tapping into seeing, what is God saying to do? Oh, spit and make mud. Everyone will think that's weird, just do it. Everyone will think I'm strange. Just do it. Stick your fingers in there and cast out a deaf and dumb spirit. Just do it. He was tuning into a higher realm, which was his home. I find it interesting. He could have said, I'm the Son of God. I'm the one you're waiting for. Here I am. Worship me. I'm it. This is it. No, he didn't say that. He called himself the Son of Man. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I have limited myself to the same level that you have. I can't do anything you can't do. We are the same. That's what he was saying. But I've learned how to look in the heavens and see what the Father is doing. I've learned how to communicate with the Father by the Holy Ghost. Listen to what he's doing. Do what he says. And every time you do that, whether it's speaking, whether it's something with your hands, whether it's an action or a I'll stay out of it, whatever it is, if you do what God says, you'll get the result God wants. If we're not seeing results, it's because we're still applying an earthly system. When they, here's an earthly system, oh God, won't you please do that for me? He wants to do it a lot of times more than we want to do it. But he has a system, he said, that he laid out in his word. He's not changing it for us. That's what he told me. So Jesus was saying, I think he was saying, hey guys, this is how you do it. I've limited myself in every way to be equal to you. I can't do one thing in my flesh. Can't raise anybody from the dead. Can't heal a blind eye. Can't do anything. But I tap into my Father in heaven, and what I see him do, I do that. He tells me to do that, I do that. I see it, I do it. Boom, healed. Boom. And so what he was doing was he was showing us the system to do Christianity. We've tried all this other stuff, it just doesn't work. And then we've said, well, why doesn't the word work? I see it here, but it isn't happening. Can I suggest that the problem is not God and it's not the word? And I know because I was the worst offender, absolutely the worst offender. And so because of that, you know, God had to get after me. He had to kind of chew me out a little bit. But when he did, I took hope. I said, thank you. Thank you for yelling at me. Hallelujah. Thank you. Because you're saying that I'm the problem. Well, I have a control. I don't have control over you. You know, I can't make you do something that I think you're supposed to do, and obviously you're not moving for 8 years. You're telling me I'm the problem. Well, I can start working on that. I can begin to turn towards something you want to do in order to release it. I can turn to a place where I've opened myself to allow the Spirit of God to flow through me. And this is the good news. Any born-again believer can do it. Any born-again believer, from the greatest to the least, has been given. Isn't this amazing? We have all been given the stuff. We've been given all of heaven. See, this is what I don't want. I don't ever want to get to heaven and step over and have God say, boy, you could have had all this. You could have done all this. You could have raised the dead. You could have done all this stuff, but you wouldn't get my plan. You wouldn't get my system. You stood and begged me to do it, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't align yourself with God. See, I think it's a false belief system to think, God has said it, he will just do it. Well, there are cases where that happens, but by and large, if it's something that needs change, he has chosen to use you as the gateway. Do you ever think about why didn't Jesus come right after the fall? Why didn't he just immediately come and fix it? Do you ever think about that? I believe the reason is God gave the earth to Adam in Genesis 1. He gave him dominion, not just over the birds and the fish. I used to think it was just over all the critters. But it says, over all the earth. You're saying, here's the earth, I'm giving it to you. Boy, I say, boy, giving it to you. Handle it, rule it, reign over it, this is yours. Manage the planet. And here's, I'm only asking you to do one thing, don't do one thing. That's the one thing I don't want you to do. And so they go do it. Remember I said whose servants, you know, I'm bungling this scripture, but I want to say that scripture. Somebody has it memorized in here. You can help me. Who we yield to, his servants you are. Well, Adam yielded, didn't he? He yielded to Satan, and his servant he became. By that, his goods became. That's how Satan became prince of this world. There's no one will ever be able to persuade me that that God would take his beloved son and daughter, Adam and Eve, and then put a cruel, horrible, cruel, cruel being and say, now this is going to be your prince. He's the prince of this world. You're just going to have to put up with it. No, God doesn't work that way. That is not the nature of God. That would be like if you had a child that you loved. You really love this child and you send them to school and then you go get a gangster, a bully who likes to cut people with a knife and say, okay, go run that. Go get him. I'm going to make you prince of the schoolyard. Nobody in their right mind would ever do that. Why do we think God would do that? Satan became prince of this world by trickery and deceit. And what Adam and Eve thought was just probably a light thing, they had no idea that all the generations after them would be born under a framework of corruption, with actual corruption in us. You don't have to teach babies to sin. I was born, I was a little thief. I mean, from my earliest, I was just a little sticky-fingered kid. A toddler. I remember my dad taking me to the hardware store, and I was fascinated by the nuts and bolts, and they were shiny, and they fit together, and you could take them apart and put them together. It's like, ooh, a toy, and I somehow ended up in my little pocket. Sticky-fingered little kid. Nobody taught me to sin. My parents were not thieves. They did not teach me that. Well, we were born in corruption. I had to get delivered of that. I was a thief. So we were born into this corruption. We had corruption in us, and we lived in a corrupt world. But the will of God was always for us to rule the world. I'm telling you, this is Scripture. I didn't make this up. So how does Jesus come? He can't just show up, right? A man has to speak it. Come on. How do we rule the world? We have to give it voice. We have to speak. God doesn't build things with big muscles, does he, or big machinery? No, he speaks. So he raises up prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And they begin to speak that one will come. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. They're speaking, 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 speaking. And in the fullness of time. What made it the fullness of time? Everything had been spoken into the earth to give Jesus legal access. And why did he have to come as a man? Why couldn't God just wave his wand and fix it? Because it had to be a man, because only a man, a human, could have dominion in the earth, because that's the system. So God gave him that. God gave the earth to man. He could not legally, because he cannot lie. He cannot break a covenant. He can't break a word once it's gone out of his mouth. So he can say, okay, you guys screwed it up, I'm taking it back. Nope, that would be illegal. God can't do that. So he prepares the way for centuries, in the fullness of time sends Jesus, but here's the good news. Jesus comes to take back the earth. Take back the Garden of Eden. Take back an open heaven and an open communion with God. Listen, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He walked with him and talked with him. Do you understand that's the will of God for you? If you're born again, Jesus died to give us back what Adam had and screwed up. Jesus said, I'm the door. The door to what? Open heaven. In the Old Testament, they said, rend the heavens and come down. Well, he did in Acts 2. Tore it open and came down. And if we're still saying rend the heavens, he's like, if God could be confused, he'd be like, well, I did that. It's open. You're supposed to come in. Come into the holy, come boldly into the Holy of Holies. How? By a new and living way. I am the way. Come on. If you're born again, you have an open door. It's torn forever. The veil can never be shut, never. That means through all eternity, anytime you want an audience with the king, all you got to do is go. Isn't that amazing? What king or president do you know would let you come and call at 3 in the morning? You know, I have a little problem. I'd like to come and talk to you. It's 3 in the morning. Go away, you know. And who are you, by the way? No, our Father, it doesn't matter the time of day or night. He is always earnestly hoping you'll come in. No matter what the problem, you'll come in. Jesus said, I am the door. Think about the gate of Eden. The cherubim were placed there to guard the way, to keep it shut. I believe that Jesus died, and when he rose again, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. He says, I'm the door. And listen, you know what it says in Hebrews? It says the veil is his flesh. He was heaven on earth. Because even though he was a man, his body housed heaven itself. It says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in him. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that wasn't true before the River Jordan. When he got filled with the Spirit, when the dove descended on him and remained upon him, he was filled with the fullness. Isn't that interesting? So here he is, heaven walking around on earth. The good news is he died for you and me to have the same thing, not part of it, not some of it, not a little of it, but access to 100%, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He died to purchase a people who could be what Adam was supposed to be and didn't do it. And the reason people don't walk in it is they don't understand it and they don't know it. Or they hear it, but they go, well, I don't think he means me, or, oh, that's nice, you know. But if you think about this, heaven itself has been open to you in its fullness. With all you're getting, get understanding. With all you're getting, get wisdom. With all you're getting, go after this thing. God is trying to raise up a people that walk in newness of life, that walk like Jesus walked. That they're just walking around saying, oh, you want to do this? Okay. Oh, you want to do that? Okay. We will all manifest it differently because of who each of us is. And even though you die to self, you become more fully you than you ever were before. Your real identity is hidden with Christ and God. Nobody knows your identity but Him. Nobody. I might be able to see bits and pieces. Lord can see bits and pieces, but God Himself is the only one who knows the real you. No human can determine who you are. Some of you have been disrespected. You've had things said about you, incorrect labels. Some of you were labeled incorrectly. And some of you believed the label. And God's saying, that's not who I called you to be. That's not your label. I'm going to rat on you. When I met Lori, she'd been told she didn't like school. It wasn't her thing. So she didn't think she was smart. One day I said, you know what? I hate to break this to you. You're one of the smartest people I know. I've never seen a machine she couldn't fix. I've never seen anything she couldn't, literally, I've never seen anything she couldn't fix. I'm like, I hate to break it to you, but we say brilliant. And she said, see, most people would either just not believe it or they might think about it, but she actually went to God and said, is that true? Did I believe a lie? See, somebody stuck a wrong label on her because they didn't understand her. She was cut from a different cloth, thank God. You may have been the oddball in your family or the oddball in school. I was kind of the odd one in school. But now I'm glad because I get it. Sometimes there's a reason you're the square peg in the round hole. It's because you're called to do something different. You're called to march to a different drummer, and it won't look like me, and it won't look like Lori. It'll look like you, but the real you. And I feel like God wants to tell some of you, you have borne a wrong identification, like false ID tags. And it's almost like if in the days of the army, if you were taken to the hospital and somebody put the wrong tags on you. They would handle everything incorrectly because you got the wrong tags. Can you see that in life? Some of you are like, I think that's me. Some of you were told you'll never make good. Some of you were told you don't have any giftings. You're just a bum, you're a dirty dog. Or some of you were told, now, you know, you're going to grow up and your job will be this. I have a friend that his parents were just determined. Very, very strong, intense people were determined that he would be a doctor, and he just didn't want to do it. He didn't have it in him. He didn't want to do it. And it was hard for him to confront that. It was hard for him to deal with that. But what is your real identity? Who are you really? Who are you on the inside when you're with God? See, because people, humans, do not see in the Spirit for the most part. They look at you and see what they want to see, and they translate into all this junk that isn't even true. Nobody knows you but Him. So you can't go around to people and have them tell you who you are. That's not fitting. But I feel like some of us are going to peel the label off and say, that's not me anymore. Are there people in here, just you can just say yes, you feel like you got labeled? Anybody in here? Yeah. So let's, even though this may not be everybody, let's just, we're going to do a prayer. And there's a legal reason I do these prayers. It's a legal proclamation. It's legal in the spirit. Because Satan can't do anything to you without your permission. Okay? If he could, he'd have killed you by now. He has to get your permission. So what he does is he has people tell you lies, or he tells you lies and tries to get you to go, oh yeah, yeah, that, yep, that's true, yep. Now what's happened? You came in agreement with it, and you allowed him the open door to make it come to pass. Okay? Is anyone here? Yep. And what the Lord is saying is, if I didn't ordain that for you, there's a this, I'm going to have you do a legal proclamation, because what you're doing is legally saying, oh, wait, nope, that was wrong. I ain't doing that anymore. You're coming, you're breaking the agreement with the kingdom of darkness. It's essentially slamming the door in the face of the devil. And then the second half of the proclamation is, you come in agreement with the kingdom of heaven. And just by one proclamation, I've seen people delivered, radically delivered from lifetimes of stuff, because they came out of agreement with some junk they believed, okay? So whether this, you think it applies to or not, we're just going to say it for the sake of those that need to say it. I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
If I was labeled with the wrong identity,
or if I was told something that you didn't say
about myself,
if I came in agreement with it,
I'm sorry.
I reject any identity that the devil would give me.
I reject anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God.
And today I make a decision
that I will align with your calling and identity for me.
And when you tell me who I am,
whether it's by the Word
or by the Spirit,
I will associate with the identity you give me.
And I will not apologize for it.
Because that's who I am. Is who you say I am.
In Jesus' name.
So I saw some stuff break off. Because, for example, if you're always told you're no good, you can hear preaching for years of why you're forgiven and why God loves you, and you will literally hear, well, that's true for everybody else in the room, but not me, because I'm no good. You see how a false belief system will harm you? And so God wants that stuff out, because he wants us to be able to believe what his Word has said. His Word has said you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're heaven going somewhere to happen, whether you know it or not, if you're born again. Every promise for you personally is yes and amen. Isn't it amazing? This is an amazing gospel message. So Jesus became the door. The door to what? The door to the Holy of Holies, wide open. The door back to the Garden of Eden and open communion with God, wide open. And he's saying, come, come. And here's why we don't come. Because the devil lied and said, you're not worthy. God's mad at you. You're no good. You're a bomb. God doesn't really want you. You hear it? You hear the lie? So we have to come out of agreement with those lies and say, I'm going to do what I was born to do. And what you were born to do first and foremost is fellowship with him. Accept his love. And you say, I don't deserve it. No, nobody does. My mom was diagnosed with cancer. My mom had grown up in kind of a split off of the Mormon church, so they were real worksy. And I was talking to her about the healing of God, and she said, but I don't feel worthy. And I said, you're not. None of us are. That's the good news. That's why he had to die. And she started to cry, and she said, are you a minister? Well, now that you mention it, Mom, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. We have to learn how to receive the gifts of God, not based on merit, but based on alignment. Can I say it that way? Getting rid of the junk, it's not to make you good enough to receive.
It's to open yourself so that you're able to receive what he has already given you. He is longing for his children to get this. He desires for his children to walk in the fullness, all of it. There is no child that he wants, you know, oh, you're not good enough. He doesn't think that way. Those are my kids. And even a funny-looking kid with a, you know, doesn't matter where you are in the kingdom. He adores you. He loves you. And he wants the fullness for you. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Okay, I feel like I'm done. Lord, is there anything else you want to say to your kids? There's someone here that you were told you're special, you're special, you're special. And you took it on like a princess. You know what a princess is? A princess always wants to be waited on hand and foot. And the Lord says, you are special, but that's not the way that I mean it. You are special, but not in that way. Because you have, because of that, because you were raised to think you're special and, you know, everything you do is special, you've come to expect, it's not everybody, okay, but it is somebody, you've come to expect people to do for you. And God is saying, come away from all of that. I want to show you who you really are. And you are special, but not in that way, okay? That princess thing gets real old, by the way, for other people. No, I am not shining your shoes today. All right, hallelujah. I feel like I'm done for this morning. So this afternoon is going to be really special. Lori has been praying and fasting, and she has something for us that's going to be a boomer. And one lady said, well, Holly can preach, but Lori. So don't miss this afternoon. Okay, 2 o'clock? Yeah, 2 o'clock. Hallelujah. I ordained it. That's 2. So we'll see you then.
Hey, Holly,
yeah.
You know what? I just got to add one thing
about the princess. when Holly was releasing that word, when you are acting in the flesh as a princess, you actually are invoking a cap of limitation. And God wants to do the great exchange of royalty in your life, you know, because you are grafted in. We are his. He owns us. And with this entitlement and princess and it's all about me, it actually creates a cap in the spirit where the Lord can't, he won't override what you believe and what you want. And if you are more dominant in the natural, like I'm special, it's me, what about me? It's better to say, and you have to do this, you'll have to battle this until you win, because what happens is the enemy, he likes hearing you say you're special because it robs you of the blessings of the Lord. It's actually a leaking. You know, it's going into it's just releasing more junk into the kingdom of darkness on your behalf. Because your words are saying I'm special, but it's from the wrong kingdom. It's from the flesh. It's from the dark realm. It's from and you've been translated out into the kingdom of light. But you're by your words, you're not speaking the words of the Spirit from the Word of God. There's some twisted thinking in there. So I'm asking the Lord to peel back the curtain of truth and understanding. I'm asking for a containment of the enemy and the thoughts of the enemy so you can see truth and make that exchange through a proclamation. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.